Chapter 17 today, as we continue our study, and you'll see the message title today is a little bit of a play on words. You know, this term fake news, constantly in the media. I'm not so much talking about the 24-hour news cycle. I'll leave that up to you to judge how much fakeness there is there, and there could be a fair amount, but this chapter is speaking of judgment, God's judgment on the false religious system that really is growing in our time and will be prevalent here in Revelation chapter 17. So the real news, right, the real good news is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's really our hope. That's really where things are at. And so this is judgment really on that false or that fake system we'll see referred to as Babylon. We'll talk a little bit about that today. And God's judgment on that. So sort of a play on words there. The good news is the gospel of Christ. The fake news, the false religion, the false news, of course, is the world's system and the world's promotion of false religion. And so we'll see that here. Is going to be judged. So this is sort of interesting, right? In Revelation chapter 16 and in Revelation chapter 14, we already saw the declaration of the fall of Babylon, right? And so this is really, Revelation isn't, as we talked about, isn't necessarily chronological, right? All the way through. This is sort of reflecting back in more detail on what we've learned already in chapter 16 and in chapter 14. And so 17, and then next week, of course, as well, and in chapter 18, we'll see a detailed judgment on Babylon. When you think of Babylon, you know, it was literally a city on the Euphrates River. In Genesis 11, we see it. And Tenney says it was the seat of civilization or the core of civilization that expressed organized hostility to God. So in our terms today, think what we would call the world, right? The world system, the system that doesn't espouse or promote righteousness and truth, doesn't promote the kingdom of God, but promotes things opposite that. And in reference to Babylon, it's specifically organized against, it would be anti-Christian. And there's no question we see that kind of system today. We see people with that mindset today, right? And in some cases, specifically organized to be against Christ and to be against the kingdom of God. Babylon is mentioned second most of any city in the Bible. It's mentioned 287 times. And the only city mentioned more often, you can probably guess, is Jerusalem, of course. The computer's trying to restart or something anyways. And eventually the Babylon was the capital of this empire that eventually cruelly conquered Judah. So Babylon to the Jews, as one person says, was the essence of all evil. It was the embodiment of cruelty. It was the foe to God's people and a lasting type of sin, carnality, lust, and greed. So just think world system, right? And at the time of the writing of Revelation, at the time of Paul's, you know, time on earth, that picture, though, of the kind of anti-Christ, God city would have been Rome, right? And so today, right, that might be different, right? We might think Hollywood, right? We might think Los Angeles, we might think Washington, D.C., we might think San Francisco, right? Think of sort of the, not personification, but sort of the city, if you will, that might represent everything that is opposite of God, everything that is opposite of Christ. And so kind of think of that New York City, maybe, I don't know. But Rome epitomized at the time antagonism and opposition to the Christian faith. Certainly we see that in, you know, much of what comes out of Hollywood, right? We see that embodied in much of what we see before us in the media. And so the concept itself of Babylon, of the world system, of a city, right? Babylon, kind of in the Old Testament, Rome, and kind of New Testament times. And now, certainly probably someplace, I would say, in the United States, kind of the world leader, unfortunately, in many bad things. But the concept certainly isn't new. And in Revelation, though, we see God's judgment on Babylon. And think, when you think of Babylon, you think of the world system. In chapter 17 and chapter 18, there's two different aspects that unfortunately are closely tied in the end times, and some would have closely tied today. And that is a religious Babylon, and then like a commercial Babylon, or you know, kind of the world system, and they get tied together. And that's, you know, it's important, I think, right? People say we should separate religion and politics. I would say that's completely impossible, right? Because even if your religion is atheism, and it is a religion, it's at the core of who you are, right? So it's impossible to separate religion and politics. But we shouldn't use religion to try to control people for political purposes, or try to use politics to control people in their faith, right? And you've seen that over time. You've seen where that happens. I think that we should all, you know, as we vote, we should vote biblical values. I mean, as Christians, I don't know what else. If you vote something else, then that's your God, right? If it's not the Bible, if you're voting according to something besides God's word, then that's what you worship. It's not God. And so we should absolutely vote biblical values. We should absolutely vote our faith. I personally believe we should speak very freely about what that is and why it is. Be able to articulate that, you know. I'm thankful that many of us do that. And so, but here we see where Babylon is judged. It's the embodiment of the world system, and it has become the use of religion to try to control people in order to get their political gain. And so we see here in chapter 17 the description of the Lamb of God's step-by-step victory over the beast and his kingdom. And here in 17, the religious system judged. In 18, we'll see the political, the economic system judged. And then wonderfully, in chapter 19, we'll see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And we've already been through that from kind of a bird's eye view. Right? We've been up through the Battle of Armageddon. Many believe this probably occurs about mid-tribulation, right? So we've seen the bird's eye view of that, up to the Battle of Armageddon, up to Jesus winning, of course, right? We've talked about the foolishness, really, of fighting against God, but people do that. And now we're getting into a little more detail about that. It's interesting, though, and we'll see as we dive in, one reason that, as we've seen through Revelation, a lot of symbolism. And there's a reason that John, really, and Jesus, who's inspiring him and giving him the words, uses symbolism is so that believers throughout every age can be encouraged, right? Because what things mean and how things are described might change, but these symbols, right, these things can, it causes us to have to dig a little deeper, right, to have to kind of figure things out. But it's consistent throughout history. And so let's start here and read a little bit the first six verses of chapter 17. He says then, I remember last week we saw, right, the seven bowls, the kind of final seven bowls of judgment poured out. And so then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." And so, first of all, kind of put yourself in John's shoes, right? Or sandals or whatever he had on at the time. He's just seen the outpouring of the seven bowls, which we've talked about was the seven final, most severe, harsh judgments upon the earth. And now one of the angels comes over and starts talking to him, right? The one pouring out the last one. I mean, that would be a little interesting. I mean, you know, sometimes things happen. Tornadoes, we had some tornadoes this week come through the Midwest, right? You know, those of us who have been in California have probably been through some earthquakes if you've been there for any period of time. You know, there's certain times where you realize we are just not in control. I mean, no matter what we think, no matter how much power we might have, no matter how much technology advances, we are just not in control. And there are certain things that really sort of bring that to the forefront. And I think that being witness to an angel pouring out God's judgment, the final judgment upon the earth, would probably be one of those times where you would go, wow. I mean, because you think of the devastation, we talked about that last week, and yet he comes over and the angel starts talking to him, and you sort of get the idea, John's just like, hey, what's up? I mean, that's kind of interesting. You know, maybe he's trembling. I think I probably would be. But so the angel says, I'll show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. And we've talked about waters often represents seas of people, right? Or kingdoms or nations. With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement. So John sees this representation, really, of the embodiment of everything that is opposed to Christ. And here, in fact, we read guilty of murder and guilty of blood, the blood of saints of God. Not a position that any of us would want to be in, right? And so our first point here is that the truth will always ultimately win over the lie. The truth will always ultimately win over the lie. Right? I say always for a reason, because it always will. Right? And I say ultimately also for a reason, because sometimes it might initially seem like people are getting away with an awful lot, right? It might seem like the lie is making a lot of progress. It might seem like deceivers are in control. It might seem like, you know, false religion is having more headway than the gospel of Christ. But ultimately, we know who wins, right? It's Jesus, right? We've read the end of the book. Like we've read chapter 19 already, right? Even though we're not there for purposes of this study. We know that Christ returns. We know there'll be 1,000 years of his reign upon the earth. We know that because of the wickedness of the heart of man, even after that 1,000 years, when Satan is loosed, albeit briefly, there will still be those who follow Satan. And we know that Jesus will ultimately take control, and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And so yet we see this harlot, this false religious system, right, that is being judged here. And we see that, that you know, this kind of use of religion, you know, in an impure way, has occurred really in every single age, and it's going to be no exception at the end, where people will try to use faith, where people will try to use religion, right? And keep in mind the difference between what we would say, you know, religion and God, frankly, is that one time I was at the one or two times I've been in the Catholic Church. I mean, no offense really to the Catholic Church, but I just haven't been there a lot. But one time I was at one for a wedding, and the priest was talking about religion, and he said that the Greek word comes from ligament, right? And that religion is God re-ligamenting, like ligaments hold the body together, man to God. And I'm like, I don't think so. Jesus Christ did that, right? A relationship with Christ has solved that problem for us, right? Christ died on the cross. He took our place so that we could be reconciled to God through faith in him. It's not, you know, being rejoined somehow. It's the fact that we couldn't reach God, so Christ came down. He reached down. He came down himself, God himself in the person of Christ, and paid the price for our sin. And so this false kind of religion, right, in the last days really is kind of combined with the world government under the Antichrist, and we'll see the picture here of really the Antichrist utilizing this religious system until he no longer needs it and then discards it. That's why most people believe it's about the middle of the tribulation, that this, what we're reading right now. And throughout the ages, though, right, we've seen political systems try to use religion to control people. Communism, if you think about it, at the core, says there is no God, right? Atheism is a religion. And clearly tries to control people, right, for the benefit, they would say, of the good. You might argue, if you look at the way the leaders live, you might argue for the benefit of the leaders. Dictators is no different, right? They'll use religion to try to control people. If you think about it, Islam really is very much that. Islam will say, well, Islam means peace, right? It's a religion of peace. Well, their idea of peace, Islam means peace through submission. In other words, if you submit to them, they won't kill you, and they call that peace. They might rape and torture and do unspeakable things, but they won't kill you, so they call that peace. So it's the use of religion, right? We know a false religion, right? Following a God who is no God, the moon god. Allah really was the moon god at a temple where Muhammad worshipped, and he just chose this to be kind of what he would call God, and try to take take the place of the true and the living God, and built this religion. And so, it's not a new thing that people have tried to use religion to control others, and whether it's a small kingdom or a big kingdom. And so, but we see that the truth will always set us free. You know, and at the end of the day, it all boils down to, and I think this can help sort of simplify things, it all boils down to there's two kingdoms in the world, in the universe. The kingdom of God and everything else, right? Some people will think of, like, Satan as sort of the leader of a kingdom opposed to God. And I suppose in some sense, he is or not equal by any, not even remotely close to being equal. But he certainly, he's judged. He knows where he's going to spend eternity. And he's trying to separate as many people from God. And he's more than happy to use false religious, fake good news, right, systems in order to attract many people as possible to follow him. I'm personally looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face. I'm personally looking forward to, you know, when righteousness will rule and reign. But in the meantime, it's important for us to keep our eyes on the truth. Amen? Not the fake news, not the false gospel is what I mean by that, but the truth, the good news of Jesus Christ and him crucified. I love this morning, we're singing about the cross and looking to the cross and realizing this is where Jesus paid the price for our sin so that we can be reconciled to him. Jesus came saying that the truth will set you free in John chapter 8. I love that. And you think about the beauty in that. You know, it's sad to think about, so many folks that have lost their freedom, right? Even in our country, they've lost their freedom for whatever reason, right? And they find themselves incarcerated, or they find themselves in a situation, you know, maybe it's through debt, maybe it's through crime, maybe it's through whatever, where they're really not free, you know? And yet in Christ, you know, if we follow Jesus, how often could we maybe avoid some of those things? I remember going to Cuba a number of years ago, and, you know, you go down there with lots of stuff that, you know, is going to be a blessing to them, and it is. You know, materially speaking, they're not where most of us are, right? And even sort of the least in our country, in many cases, have more than the average person there. And so, in a way, materially, we're able to bless them, and frankly, at not too much of a cost to ourselves, relatively speaking. But I remember being among them in worship, you know, and it's kind of fun. I hablo a little Espanol, not too great, but and so I could sort of track some of the songs. But reality is like you know, you hear the tempo or whatever that term is, right? You hear the music, and so you kind of know what song it is. And I remember being in worship there and thinking, you know, I mean, they don't really own, most of them, anything of their own. They're dependent on the government and controlled by this communist country, they're controlled by the government. Yet the joy that these folks had in worship, right? The joy that they had in fellowship was really moving, to be honest with you. You know, here, you know, a lot of people in our country where we would say, man, we're free, right? But not really, right? Those who don't follow Christ, right? You know, those who get themselves up, caught up in things that where they lose their freedom to choose right things, perhaps freedom to choose where to go, freedom to, you know, because of various decisions, they lose their freedom. And yet here in Cuba, where they're really not free, they're not free to leave the country, by the way, right? In their heart and in their spirit, they're so free. See, when Jesus said, "The truth will set you free," he was thinking of something much greater, right? He's talking about life. He's talking about life in the spirit. You know, it's not conditioned upon our circumstances, but it's because of a relationship with him, right? We might find ourselves in a difficult situation, but in Christ, we're free because of what he has done for us. And so, religion really is man's attempt to reach God, which the truth is we can't in and of ourselves. But Christianity, right, the good news of Christ, the truth of Christ, says that God himself came down to us so that we can be reconciled to him. It's a radical difference from the world. It's a radical difference, frankly, from this false religious system that we see here in Revelation, and certainly it's much different than the truth of what God would have for us. And so, as I mentioned before, there's nothing wrong, and I think we should even work hard to be an influence. I mean, I'm praying for people like Greg and others who want to be involved in making a change. You know, I think it's awesome if God calls any of the rest of us to, you know, be involved in, you know, in our communities, be it through a sports team, be it through an office, be it through, you know, however it is, serving in some capacity. I think believers should be, I love what Franklin Graham is doing, going around and his Decision America tour, encouraging folks to at least vote, right? But to get involved, to make a difference for the kingdom of God, not because we want to control people. I don't want to control people, right? I want God to control people. Amen. The true and the living God, he's the one that the world needs, and that's the one who we point to. This picture of Babylon, this Babylon is a type of a false system that would control people for impure motives. And so, and here in this, in Revelation, right, this has reached high up into the government, and it's going to be used, as we'll see here in a few minutes, only as long as the Antichrist needs it. And then it's dismissed. Why it's so important for us to keep our eyes on the Lord. And so we see John carried away into the spirit. And this harlot, right? You know, it's interesting. He's carried away into the spirit, into the wilderness. Into the desert. Often thought of as, for good reason, right? Right? You think, oh, I'm in a desert place right now, right? Maybe some of us feel that way. I'm in a desert place in my walk with the Lord. Or I'm just in a hard place. And the wilderness is often kind of a picture of that, right? As opposed to what God would have for us. As opposed to, you know, the beauty and the pureness, right, of the bride of Christ in the garden. You know, what God's original intent for us, what his plan is for us, what he wants us to experience. And so we see that John is carried out where this false religious system ultimately leads people, right, to a place of kind of a desert place. as opposed to the beauty of what God would have. And as I say that, right, the truth is, you know, we can find ourselves in a desert place and be right in the will of God. Did you know that? You ever thought about John chapter 4, right, or Luke chapter 4, where Jesus is what? He's led by the Spirit out into the wilderness, right? God took him out there to test him, right? And that might happen to us, right? There's times where we find ourselves in a difficult spot where we're being tested by the Lord. And that's okay, right? In fact, if that's where God wants us, it's important to be there. In those times, though, like all times, it's important that we keep our eyes on the Lord, right? Because Jesus, in the wilderness, gave us a good example, didn't he? Right? When the enemy came against him, how did he respond every single time? With the truth of God's word. Yeah. The truth of God's word. Why it's so important to us, why we spend so much time reading through the Bible, why we encourage us to read our Bible and pray every single day, to so that we can, as we see the truth, it helps us to identify the counterfeit, right? And that's going to become, I think, even more and more important as time goes on. A commentator by the name of Walvoord said, speaking of this picture here of the harlot riding this beast out, right, or this harlot out in the wilderness on this beast, says this: her position, this harlot, that of riding the beast, indicates on the one hand that she is supported by the political power of the beast, and on the other, that she is in a dominant role and at least outwardly controls and directs the beast. In other words, they're really closely tied. It's sort of hard to separate them from one another at a certain point. Another commentator says that her association with blasphemy and the dragon's beast are clearly seen from God's perspective. In other words, right, this is God's word. This is the truth of how he views it. But it's interesting, listen to this. To the people on the earth, she'll look quite religious and have the faith everybody wants. That's what makes it so deceptive. That's why it's so important that we're so in tune with the good news. You know, you've probably heard it many, many times, that the way that they train tellers, I was a teller for, not a lot of years, but for a while. The way they train tellers to be able to tell counterfeit dollars is just handling real ones a lot, right? When you're really familiar with what's right, when you're familiar with the truth, you quickly identify what is not true. And so that's why it's so important for us, right? Even though from man's perspective, this system is going to seem, Babylon seems so captivating and so great, yet from God's perspective, definitely not the case. So our first point then, that the truth ultimately will always win over a lie. Second, we'll see as we continue on in verse 7, that the truth is plain, lies can be very deceiving, and the difference is worth the effort to discover it. Right? Truth is plain. I mean, the truth is the truth. And it's there, and if we're honest and we're sincerely seeking the truth, it's frankly not that hard to discover, right? I mean, we hear about our spirit bearing witness with God's spirit, right? We can see the truth. God is always there leading us and showing us in that. We can resist it, and it's dangerous over time. It can become harder to identify if we resist and resist and resist. But the truth is plain. Lies can be very deceiving. And some of the most deceiving lies are 90% truth, right? A lot of truth with a little bit of deception mixed in. And that can be tougher to identify. However, the difference is worth the effort to discover, right? And the key is, it can take effort, right? It can take efforts. In fact, Jesus' disciples asked him about why he spoke in parables, right? Why does he speak in parables? Because on one hand, it seems like it can be confusing to the people. But really, the reason that even today, right, we use illustrations or parables as examples is to help clarify things. But he said in so many words that those who diligently seek him will find him, right? He uses parables to clarify the truth, but also parables that in a sense, if people are just sort of haphazardly or not really seeking God, they're not really going to get it, right? Because Jesus said, the truth will set us free, right? He who diligently seeks me will find me. So it does take one of two things, right? I think if our hearts are pure and open, we're going to see it. But the truth is, right, we can get distracted. We can get, you know, our eyes on the things of the world. I mean, I was contemplating this idea of this. We just read about this intoxication, right? It's described as this drunkenness kind of associated with this system. And I was thinking, man, have you ever wanted something so bad that you think about it all the time, right? You dwell on it all the time. It can almost be like, you know, an intoxication of sorts, right? Where it's sort of just consuming you. And I was thinking, man, it's like, gosh, you know, how many times does that happen to me? I love the Lord, but I, you know, you get your mind on something. Maybe it's not sinful in and of itself, but it's not God's best. It's not what God wants for me. But I'm pretty sure I need that, right? And you can almost become intoxicated, like conspiring and thinking of ways that I can get what I really, really want. Right? The Bible calls that covetousness. Right, and I think sort of that I mean God's gracious and you know, my experiences will show us the truth in that, but there's been times where I thought, you know, maybe it's, you know, a vehicle, or maybe it's a relationship, or maybe it's a job, and or some other thing, right, where it's like, I've got to have that. And then either you get it and you realize, this doesn't really satisfy me, right? Or you don't get it and then you realize, I never really needed that at all. You know what I mean? And it's God's grace really in both, right? But you know, that's being so consumed with something. And so anyways, we'll go on to verse 7 here. But the angel said to me, why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the beast that carries her, which has her 7 heads and 10 horns. So in other words, here we are again. It's a mystery. It's something that we need to seek out to discover. But the angel says, I'll just tell you. Right? God's not trying to keep anything from us or hide anything from us. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are, this isn't us, right? They're not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Here is the mind which the wisdom, the 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen. 1 is, and the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not, don't worry, we'll talk a little bit about this. Right? The beast who was, most commentators agree this is one of what they call, in fact, there's a book, and it's pretty fun to read through, called Difficult Bible Passages. Most commentators will read, this is at the top of the list. So if you're confused, don't worry. We're going to talk a little bit about it and hopefully be less confused. So the beast that was and is not is himself and is going into perdition. The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings. So right away he starts to describe it a little bit. Who have received no kingdom as yet, but they receive authority for 1 hour. And 1 hour, it could be a literal hour. Or it could be, you know, a season of time. As kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give power and authority to the beast. These will make war with the Lamb. Of course, that's Jesus. and the Lamb will overcome them, thankfully, right? We've seen that. For he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. So boom, there's the group we are in and we want to stay in, we want to be in, right? We belong to Christ. But let's go through some of these pictures here, right? So we saw this woman riding the beast. But here in this passage, this woman, is kind of a small, but I believe an important change in terminology, as the Antichrist now uses this false religious system to serve his agenda. So this beast, of course, we know is a reference to the Antichrist, or at least kind of his system and his power. And we see this woman, right, representing the false religious system, riding right along with the power of the Antichrist. And one commentator says that the Babylonian system, right, this false religious system originating back then, has really one way or another given birth to kind of all the false religious systems. In other words, and that's true, because all false religious systems come from the same place, right? That the same one is behind them, right? In Mormonism, Satan, right, who's behind all false religious systems, behind atheism, behind Islam, behind all the cults, right, takes on different personas, right? He doesn't really care. He's the father of lies. Truth is not an important issue to him. All he wants, and all he has ever wants, and all the goal of these false systems and the one who's behind it, is to distract people from Jesus, right? Why is that? Because the truth will set us free. And so keep in mind, right, I know we're getting into some kind of confusing things, but just keep in mind those two kingdoms, right? The kingdom of God and everything else, right? So what we do, we read our Bibles every day, we pray, we seek the Lord, we pray, we become very familiar with the truth, and it helps sort through the lies. And so, but we see this terminology where this woman is riding this system. And then we get into these here in verse 10, right? The seven kings, the five who have fallen, one is and the other has not. There's two general views, and one is that it's speaking of Rome itself, right, which would have been pretty well known up to that time, speaking of sort of a history of some of the Caesars or the kings of Rome. Some will say, well, Rome we see a reference to the mountains, and Rome is a city of the hills, and so different words there. So, you know, again, there's different guys on different sides of this. So it's either it could be a reference to history of kingdoms, different kingdoms. And so kind of depending on who you read, you know, it's one of those. Probably, in my opinion, more than likely, it's speaking of kingdoms, right, through the ages. But nevertheless, it could speak of emperors, or it could speak emperors of Rome, or it could speak of kingdoms that have risen, which I think is probably more likely. But nevertheless, it's this false, the Antichrist and his movement to deceive people away from God. It's why it's so important for us to stick to the truth. And then in verses 12 through 14, we see this reference to this confederation of nations, right? And more than likely a 10-nation confederation is what is referenced there in the picture there. Similar to the toes, right, in the image in Daniel chapter 2, right, and how this statue increasingly became more of more frail material as it got down to the very bottom, and the 10 toes there. Some take that 10 as symbolic. But at the end of the day, the bottom line is the goal and the objective of the Antichrist is to destroy the work of Jesus, to distract as many people from Jesus. As we continue on, we'll see what I think is interesting as we get into today, and even governments that we see today, with our last point, right, number one, being that the truth will always ultimately win over the lie. Important for us to remember as we see the destruction this week of the false religious system. We see the destruction next week in chapter 18 of Babylon's the commercial and political system. Chapter 19, the return of Christ, right? We can't wait for that. I hope everybody's excited. But it's important to think as we sort through various times and various seasons of life and governments and what have you, that ultimately the truth will always win over the lie, that the truth is plain, right? It's there for us to see if we're willing to look for it, right? Lies can be deceiving, and the most dangerous lies are partially true. And then last but not least, that people need those who are willing to lead, right, to speak truth, to show the way. And when I say lead, right, I'm not necessarily talking about, you know, you're the governor of a state or you're the president of a company or whatever. Maybe it's one person. I hope every believer and everybody here sees ourselves a leader in some regard, right? A leader in our home, a leader in our community, a leader in our schools, a leader in our workplaces. There's somebody who is looking to you. It might be a neighbor that you don't know about. It might be a family member that you're not thinking about. But I hope all believers see ourselves as leaders because we are examples, representatives, ambassadors of Christ to this world. So when I say that people, that is the world, right, the many waters represented here, need those who are willing to lead, to speak the truth, to show the way. There's people out there that you'll interact with this week that will be looking to you, right, as a representative of Christ, to see how do Christians live? How do Christians operate? What would Jesus have me to do? Right? And so in that sense, I remember many, many years ago, Pastor Bob at a study on asking this question, how many of you see yourself as leaders? And a number of folks raised their hand for various reasons. And he said, I hope every single one of you does. And I think that's a good point. All of us should see ourselves as leaders because people need those who are willing to lead the way. And that may be leading just one person in the truth of God. It may be in a very informal, casual conversation. It may be in, you know, a formal teaching opportunity that God gives you. But whatever the case, I hope that we see ourselves that way. Verse 16, we'll pick it up where we left off. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot, make her desolate and naked, eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. So remember, she was just riding along. Everything was fine for a while on the beast. The Antichrist, right? Remember the Antichrist? That's the picture of the world system. This world system, led by the Antichrist, was just fine having this false religious system along for the ride while it was useful, until it was no longer. And all of a sudden, it turns. Verse 17, for God has put into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind, and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And this should be nothing new to us, right? If you read through the Old Testament, you see where God would use ungodly nations, even at times to judge Israel, right? But always for the purpose of what? Bringing them back to himself, right? So this is nothing new where God uses, you know, something or someone that's not following him, right, in order to bring judgment. And so he's put into their hearts to fulfill his purpose. So he's using the Antichrist, the world system at the time, to judge the religious system. And then God next week is going to deal with the world system, right? And the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. So a reference to the religious system in Babylon. All right. So the Antichrist here in this section turns on the false religious system. This is why many believe, right, this is at the midpoint of the tribulation, because the Antichrist ultimately won't allow anybody else to be worshipped besides himself. Right, we know that the midpoint of the tribulation, that he goes in to the temple. Right, he sort of made this pact with Israel, until he goes into the temple and he declares himself to be God. Then Israel gets it at that point, says, oh, hold on. Remember we read about that? They go out, then they go out into the desert. And so David Grusick says this. This has always been the goal of tyrants and most politicians. I would say some, I don't know, maybe most, I don't know. But to use religion for their purposes and then discard it. Right? So the Antichrist was happy to use this false religious system, which from the world's perspective, remember, looked great. You know, some people will try to identify this with certain churches. It's too big to be any one particular church, right? I mean, some of it's the Catholic Church or it's the Eastern Catholic Church or whatever. It's speaking of a worldwide religion. And you do see, right, movements, and some folks in the Catholic Church and other places are part of it, to sort of have this one world religion, right? But Jesus really did away with that idea when he said that he's the only way to God, right? There's not multiple ways into heaven, right? There's only one, and that's through the truth, Jesus Christ himself. And so it's why it's so important, right, that we always cling to the truth. There's going to be times, right, where it is easier than others. You know, for the first 3.5 years of even the Great Tribulation, people are going to think, oh, it's great. We get to worship. Everybody gets to worship their God. Everybody's kind of moving along happy until the Antichrist no longer needs this false religious system and discards it. And we've read through, right, what's going to happen in the second part of tribulation. God's wrath being poured upon the earth. So that's why it's so important for us, brothers and sisters, as believers, that we keep our eyes on the truth. Whether I made this more clear for you or more murky for you, I don't know. But the truth is this. Right, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Right, we need to keep our eyes on chapter 19. Jesus Christ is coming back. Right, there's a world system that at some point, well, actually, at points throughout history, and in a very large way in the end times, is going to marry to religious systems. Right, and then we've talked about some places where we've seen that, right? But it's not going to be for the good of true worshipers of God, right? But in a sense, it doesn't matter. Because as followers of Christ, we just keep our eyes on him, amen? We just keep our eyes on him because Jesus said what? The truth, you will know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. And there's going to be a time, and there has been times, you know, I don't know if we recently saw that movie, The Apostle Paul, and there's some really powerful scenes where it shows them just before they go out into the lion's arena. You know, and there's this one scene that can't help but bring tears to your eyes where the guy's basically telling his family, don't worry, it's only going to hurt for a little while. You know, and then you're going to see Jesus. That's faith. I hope I would have that kind of faith at that time. You know what I mean? That's powerful. You think about in one scene, it's a young child. And that happened for many hundreds and thousands of Christians. And so the truth will set us free, though. The truth did for them. You know, you think about where these folks are, right? Those who have stayed true to Christ, some through very difficult times, you know. But the cool thing for us, I think it's a very exciting time to be a believer. It's a very exciting time to be alive. Because there's so much going on. I mean, you know, the 10 horns and the 10 kings, you know, we see the rise of the European Union, right? And it's interesting how that sort of waxes and wanes. I found this from commentator Alford in 1866, right? So we're not talking about right now, right? I mean, you look at that and some people have said, oh, wait a minute, it can't be the European Union because there's more than 10 countries. Well, guess what? I know one that just voted themselves out, right? This is kind of a dynamic situation happening over there, but listen to what he said. So they are 10 kingdoms. This is 1866. They are 10 kingdoms which shall arise out of the fourth great kingdom there. 10 European powers, which in the last time, meaning the last days, in concert with and subjugation to the anti-Christian power. So they'll be working with, but they'll be submitted to, the anti-Christian power, shall make war against Christ. Again, dumb, but they do. In the precise number and form here indicated, they have not yet arisen. So speaking of the European Union, right? And listen to this. What changes in Europe may bring them into the required tail and form, it is not for us to say, right? In other words, at the time he was saying, you know, it doesn't look exactly how we need it to, but we don't know what all the changes are going to be, right? Because we've, you know, how you say we've seen them come and seen them go, right? That could be a dynamic situation that may not be the European Union. Who knows? But it's certainly interesting to see some of the things that have. So the thing for us to realize is, does this false religious system reign over me? Or am I submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ and to his ways? The Bible says that these things are written so that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may know that you belong to Christ by coming to him on his terms, realizing that, you know, this joy of heaven that we have to look forward to isn't something that we can earn our way to, right? We're not re-ligamented by reaching God somehow in and of ourselves, right? It's not something that, certainly not something that we deserve, right? It's not something that we can save ourselves in or for, but that the person of Christ who loves us, who is absolutely just and is absolutely love, came down, right? God himself came down in the person of Christ to pay the price for our sin. And that is radical. If you think about it, he came to pay the price for our sin so that we can be reconciled to him by placing our faith, our trust in him for a time and eternity and being reconciled to him. And it's done by simply believing him. What did he say? He said, turn from your sins and believe the good news. That's why I just shared the good news. The true good news, right? Because the kingdom of God is at hand. If that was true 2,000 years ago, how much true is it now? Right? It's a radical, it's an exciting time to be a believer. Amen? Let's stand. We'll close in prayer. I'm going to pray for us that God would radically use us in these last days. You know, it can be confusing times, right? I mean, what do I read? Who do I listen to? What's true? This is true. God's word. Right? This is true. We can count on God's word. We can rely on God's word. It's important that we stay true to God's word, right? Because as Jesus said, absolutely, the truth will set us free. You know, this false religious system, the false world system, is going to be judged one day. And those of us who are pursuing Christ, we're going to persevere. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Lord, thank you for helping us to see what is coming, Lord. We know that although maybe now is sort of a reprieve or an easier time to be a follower of Christ than maybe at times in the past, Lord, that we know that as time goes on and the end times get closer and closer, Lord, that it may not always be that easy for us, Lord. But I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us at the core of who we are, each and every one of us in this room, each and every one of us that listens through any way to this message, all of your people, Lord, that you would strengthen us to the core of who we are, to be surrendered to you, to be followers of you, to be devoted to you, in spite of what's going on around. Lord, things might look good, things might not look good, there might be times and different seasons, but Lord, may we be committed to following you with all of our heart, Lord, because you love us and you're for us. Thank you that you never leave us and you never forsake us, Lord. Our feelings might lie to us, Lord. Our feelings might deceive us. Lord, people might fail us, but you never do. Lord, you are the way, you are the truth, and you are the life. And we are so grateful for you. We are so grateful for that truth. And we give you all the praise and all the glory for all that you've done and all you're doing. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.